We're talking about diving deeper into discipleship, and we're going to talk today about one of the most overlooked, under-talked about disciplines in the Bible. It's called the art of celebration, the ability to celebrate. How many of you know God is about celebrating? And if you don't learn to celebrate, now you don't have to do it all the same way, and not everybody celebrates the same way. Some of us like to make a lot of noise, and some are more quiet about it. That's okay, as long as your heart you have a heart of celebration as you practice the art of celebration. We have a lot to get through today, so I want you to listen fast. How many of you can listen fast? All right. If you can listen fast, I can talk fast. How about that? We're going to look at, we're really kind of entering the second part of this series now. We're going to talk each week about some disciplines that God has for our life, some specific disciplines. And today, we're going to talk about this thing called the art of celebration. It's probably one of the least practiced disciplines in the Christian faith. And if you were to see church discipline committee get on people for sins they have in their life, this is the overlooked sin. If you don't know how to celebrate, you don't know how to be a Christian. I'm going to tell you that right straight up, because celebration comes out of a heart that's filled with the person of Jesus. Now, I don't mean you have to celebrate like I do. I didn't say that. I said, if you don't learn to celebrate, then you need to recheck out where your heart is, because Jesus is about celebrating. And we're going to see that today in the Bible. You may be surprised about something you find out about God today. As we're seeing in this message, the art of celebration is vital to us to practice so that we can get the most out of life and learn the most from God and become closer to his purpose and potential for our life and really experience the possibilities that he has for our life. This may come as a shock to some people, because some people have an idea about God that he's a big mean man upstairs. I want you to know that God is a God of joy. He's a God of celebration. And if you read the Bible very closely, you'll find that he is every bit of that. He's a loving father that enjoys his creation and desires for us to enjoy it also. God created, remember when he created the heavens and the earth, and you know, he spoke the different things, and each day he said, and it's good. And you know what? Some people have this idea of God that he's a God who created things and says, well, at the end of the day, he said, well, that's good enough. We'll get by with that. No, he said it's good. It is so good. Because God loves his creation, and you're part of it. And he loves you very, very much. And you may not know this about God, but we're going to find out today that God loves to dance. He does. It says it in the scripture. I'll teach you what it means today. Many years ago, quite a few years ago, we had a little girl in our church that when worship would really get going, she would come up here in the front, and she'd go around and around and around in circles like this. She didn't get dizzy, but she would just go around and around, and she would just praise the Lord with the dance. And I had a man come to me that was in the church at the time, and he began to complain. He said, you need to get those parents to get that child under control. He said, you need to talk to those parents about getting that child. They're out of order. They're out of control. Well, their contention was that she was a distraction to worship. Their contention was that that little girl was a problem. So I had a few words to say to this man. And let me tell you what I said to him. My response to him was worshiping the Lord. They don't care what anybody thinks. They don't care. They're just free. You know what happens is we get older and we get sophisticated. And we lose our ability to dance. God is a dancing God. Children have a natural tendency, how many of you know, to make noise. And the Bible says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. To shout unto God with the voice of triumph. You know, if you don't like noise, you're probably not going to like heaven. Because heaven's going to be a pretty noisy place. It's a place of eternal worship to the living God of the universe. There's not going to be any holding back in heaven. You know, when you get into the presence of God in heaven, there's going to be this incredible desire to worship. Isn't that amazing? Just this desire to worship, to celebrate. Well, let me tell you something. Long before heaven, we get to heaven physically, we need to learn how to celebrate the Lord. We need to learn how to celebrate with all of our hearts, because heaven's not just a place someday. We get to experience a part of the kingdom right now, but the way you do it is you become like a little child. You get unsophisticated and unadult-like, and you learn how to worship with all your heart, with all your body, with all your life. The Bible says that we should glorify God with our body. And so God is very clear about it. Now, let me just take a little diversion here for just a second. There's an often quoted passage of Scripture that is so misquoted. Now, we get the words right, but so often quoted. In fact, it's one of the most quoted passages in the Bible, other than maybe John 3:16 and some of the salvation scriptures. But it's got this attitude with it. A lot of people have this attitude with it when they quote it. It's a passage that has to do with all things work together for the good of them that love God and are the called according to His purpose. Now, I'm going to get into that more in just a minute, but let me just set it up now, because I'm going to talk about it in a moment. And I want you again to get your heart ready. God has a purpose about what He's doing. And when we get to that passage in a moment, we're going to look and see exactly what God has to say about that particular scripture. But before we get there, let me tell you a little bit more about the Father. Look in your Bible, if you have it, at Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17. Now, Caleb just wrapped the books of the Bible, so you should know right where Zephaniah is now. If you don't know where it's at, look it up in the table of contents. But Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17 says, "For the Lord your God has arrived to live among you." I like this translation. I think the older version says, "The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He shall save and rejoice over you with joy." This translation says, "For the Lord your God has arrived to live among you." You know, when we come together to celebrate the Lord, God comes here. And He meets here with us. And when we're worshiping, when the worship team's leading us, or we're doing something in church that's worship like giving or whatever we do, you know what? I want you to hear me now. The Father is here. He comes because He desires to be with His people. He's not hesitant. He's not holding back. He's arrived. And He's arrived to live among you each and every day. For He is the mighty Savior. He will, listen, rejoice over you with great gladness. With His love, He will calm all your fears. How many could use some of that? He will exult over you by singing a happy song. Now, I looked up these words in the Hebrew language, and I want to share these definitions with you. When it says He will rejoice over you, this is the word sus, or you can say it siki, and it's the word that means to be bright, to be cheerful, to be glad, to greatly be full of joy. It's the idea of this incredible brightness. You see, I want you to get a picture of the Father when He comes to live in, among you. He is a God who rejoices over you. He's glad. He's happy. He's joyous. He has a cheerfulness about Him. He has a brightness about Him. He rises upon you. For you see, when we go to heaven, we're going to be with Him there. But right now, by the power of the kingdom and the work of the kingdom, His manifest presence comes and lives among us right here. Isn't that incredible? His presence is here in this moment. Number two, He will rejoice over you with great gladness. This is the Hebrew word simcha. It means glee. It's kind of like what we were doing with, we love Jesus. Yes, we do. We love Jesus. How about you? That's kind of that gleeful kind of childlike thing, exceeding gladness, joyfulness, pleasure, rejoicing. The Bible says He will rejoice over you with great gladness. And then thirdly, He will exult over you by singing a happy song. Now this is the word gil, and it has the idea, this is what it means, to spin around and around under the influence of great emotion. The Bible word there is literally the Bible word for dance. It literally means that the Father is dancing over you. He's going round and around. He's so excited to be with you. He is just twirling around and around. That's what this Hebrew word means. So when it says He will exult over you by singing a happy song, it means that He's going to spin around under the influence of violent emotion. He's excited. God is excited to be with you. He's a dancing God. For the Hebrew word for dance just means to hop, to skip, or to sway, or to twirl. And the idea of that is that he will rejoice, and what happens is it begins to remove fear. It begins to make fear cringe in its presence. To be glad, to be joyful, to rejoice. When Caleb was doing the rap, one of the parts of the song is that the devil has to flee. And you know what? When people are learning how to rejoice, the devil, he can't hang around that. He's too melancholy for that. he's too sad for that. When people of God learn how to rejoice and celebrate and worship, the devil begins to flee. There was a pastor one time who couldn't understand why things weren't happening in his church the way he would like to. And he asked the Lord what it was what was wrong. And the Lord says, "You talk more about the devil than you do me." And he said, "No, I don't talk more about the devil than you, Lord. I love you." He says, "Listen to one of your tapes." So the guy listened to one of his tapes, and he mentioned the devil a lot more times than he did Jesus. So the guy began to just emphasize Jesus and quit emphasizing the enemy. And guess what? The enemy began to flee. And those things that was in the way of producing the fruit in their church life began to move away. And the church began to blossom and experience God. Now, I do know you need to know your enemy, and you need to bind him and take authority. But you know what? When you learn to rejoice, the enemy just wants to go somewhere else. When you just want to lift up your voice to the Lord, whether you're by yourself or in church, when you just want to lift your life before him, you don't care about what anybody else thinks. What your intention is to glorify the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The enemy has to flee. So this sweet little girl I was talking about earlier was just being the way her Father in heaven had created her to be. That's all she was doing. She was just learning how to be like her Father. And when we get older and we get more sophisticated, as I was talking about, we become less like our Father and more like something or someone else he never created us to be. God made us to be worshipers. Now, there's more passages of Scripture in the book of Psalms on biblical dancing than there are clapping your hands. And the Pentecostal Church of America has been clapping their hands for 100 years now in practice and worship. And yet the dance that God created has moved to the side in many people's lives because they don't want anybody to think they're weird. But we have a dancing Father. We have a Father who twirls around and around when he thinks about being with you. Isn't that incredible? That is incredible. So the point of all that is to help us realize that God has a plan for our life, and it's good. Even though we may go through some hard times in life, even those times can become a place of God working his potential in our lives. So can I just encourage you today as we really get into this message, let's dance. Let's learn to dance before the Lord. Let's learn to, what that literally means is let's just learn to lose ourselves in his presence. Just don't worry about what anybody else thinks. You say, "Well, you know what? Yeah, my husband, my wife, my kids, my parents, whatever, they know I've got sin in my life." So does God. And he wants to see you dance. Now, I'm just not talking about physical dancing. I'm talking about the ability to rejoice with all that's within you. Celebrate the Lord. It breaks the power of the enemy off your life, and it releases the power of God. Now, let's talk about how celebration brings possibilities. In Romans 8:28, as I was kind of sharing with you a moment ago, it says, "And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them." Now, this passage is quoted a lot, but the problem is it's usually quoted kind of like this. Something tough happens in a person's life. They're going through a difficult time, or somebody else is that they know is going through it. And so with this real sad, melancholy attitude, sounds something like this. "Well, you know what the Bible says. All things work together for the good." Well, that has nothing to do with what this passage means. In fact, to really catch it, you got to read it in context to itself and the scriptures around it. When people say it like that, there's no faith involved in that. There's no looking for the possibilities that God could bring in their life. There's just this poor me or poor you attitude that doesn't release the power of God into our life at all. It's coupled with this kind of obligatory passage of Scripture and this sadness. And, you know, the truth is God's not all that pleased with it. So let's read this passage in context. Romans 8, 26 to 30. It says, "And the Holy Spirit helps us in our distress. For we don't even know what we should pray for, nor how we should pray. But the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. And the Father who knows all hearts knows what the Spirit is saying. For the Spirit pleads for us believers in harmony with God's own will." And we know, because all of that's happening, we know, we're convinced, we understand, we have faith to believe. Excuse me, I'm spitting. We know that God, not just life, but God causes, He puts in place the ability for all things, everything, to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose for them. For God knew His people in advance, and He chose them to become like His Son. You think the Father wanted the best for His Son? He wants the best for you too, His sons and daughters. "So that His Son would be the firstborn with many brothers and sisters." That's us, by the way. "And having chosen them, He called them to come to Him, and He gave them right standing with Himself, and He promised them His glory, the visible effects of His presence." Isn't that good news? See, that scripture is not some sad, "Oh, hell, all, you know, I'm sorry you're going through, but all things work together for them that love God." I know. That's just a sad deal. I'm sorry you're going. No. The Spirit of God is praying perfect the will of God for you and I. And God causes everything that happens to you, good, bad, right, wrong, no matter how you're treated, God causes that all to turn around for your good and for His glory. May the Lord bring that truth to us. This passage really is important for us to understand that God is involved in our life every day. He's not just here on Sundays and Wednesdays. Because if He was, some of us would miss Him half the time. Did that sink in any? If God was only here on Sunday and Wednesday, some of us would miss Him half the time. But I want you to know that the Father lives with you every single day. He's involved in everything you're doing. And He has released the power of His Spirit to pray perfectly the will of God for you. And that's what causes all things to become good. Even the bad things. Even the tough things. Because God knows in advance what you're going to go through. And He's already working on this side while you're going through it on this side. Isn't that good? Because you see, I believe that every moment, every experience, every opportunity that we go through in this life is pregnant with the possibilities of God. Every moment, every opportunity, every experience, everything we go through is pregnant with possibility. Now, pregnancy is an interesting thing. I've never been pregnant, but I've watched some people go through it. And inside any pregnant woman, like Mary Beth back there, is potential. You know, I mean, you're just pregnant with potential. Isn't it amazing how women feel that? Now, I know it's not a walk in the park, but I can tell you this, that most moms-to-be are pregnant with possibilities. They have the best at heart. They think that this baby is going to be the best baby in the world. In fact, in some cases, babies. Because of the fall of mankind, pain came along with childbirth. And whether you have a baby naturally or through C-section, there's pain and recovery that goes with that. But you know, it's interesting how when that mom's holding that baby or that dad's holding that baby, there's just so much potential and possibilities that's there. And they're excited. Yeah, the pain, it's a real deal. We understand that. But there's just incredible potential and possibility involved in that little one or little ones. Now, when I go make rounds at the hospital, I don't even go on the labor and delivery wing unless I'm asked to, because those people are weird over there. One day, I went up there, and this nurse asked me if I'd go in and pray for this particular mom, and I said, sure, I'd be glad to, and this was early on, and so I knocked on the door, and somebody said, come in, so I walked in, and here's this woman being examined by her doctor, and I said, you know what, I don't think I want to be here anymore. This is not fun. And so, she didn't seem bothered, but it bothered me. And so I walked right back out the door. And I've never gone back in those rooms unless the nurse goes in first, checks everything out, says, okay, it's safe. You can come in here now. I mean, I just don't like it. Those are some strange people in there having babies. But once that baby is born, there's an incredible joy that I don't know, it radiates all over the room, especially nowadays in the birthing centers that we have in our country today. I mean, it's no surprise to me that we have so many dysfunctional young adults in our world today and adults, because, you know, the first thing most babies saw when they came out of the womb was some guy in a mask and, you know, all this weird looking clothes. That's the voice I remember hearing from inside there, but that doesn't look like anything I thought it was going to be like. But you know, the truth is that moms are not only pregnant with a baby, they're pregnant with potential and possibilities that's involved in that young child's life. You know, I've never heard a mom go, you know, I just can't wait to get rid of this loser. I mean, this loser. I just like to get rid of this loser. I don't hear moms say that. Maybe some drug-infested mom that's on the streets or something. But most moms, you know, it's not a walk in the park. It's hard work for those moms and carrying that babies around and doing all that stuff. I mean, I just can't imagine. I'm glad God gave it to the women. All the men said. And so I've seen, you know, two babies born, and it's just not. Oh man, it's incredible. But the truth is that we, you know, we think potential possibilities in this baby. We don't think, what a loser. And yet sometimes when we live outside the possibilities that God has for our life, then we really look at our Creator and say, you know what, you really made a loser here. And I want you to hear something today. God didn't make any losers. Man messes people up. And thoughts and patterns of thinking that get involved in our lives sometimes change us and move us the wrong direction. But God doesn't make losers. God created man and he said, this is good. And then he created woman and the guy went, yes. And a professor in Bible college used to say, that's when the whew came in. Most moms think, I'm just so excited, I just can't wait to get to hold my baby. Even though there's pain and discomfort, the potential of the love and that precious gift is incredible. It's the possibilities, because you know what? They're pregnant with possibility. And as God's kids today, we're pregnant with the possibilities. Every moment, every experience, every problem, every issue you go through is pregnant with possibilities of God doing something in your life that will radically change you. Possibilities. For nothing is impossible with God. Second, celebration brings positivity. This one won't take near as long. That was my main point. It's important to know that this idea of rejoicing in all things is not a suggestion, but a command. The Bible says in Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. The word say here is a strong word. It means to command. He says, Paul's saying to you, I'm telling you, rejoice. You say, I don't feel like it. He said, rejoice anyway. If that's not good enough, this word rejoice, kareo, means to be cheerful, to be calmly happy or well off, be well, be glad. So when God said through Paul, rejoice in the Lord again, I say rejoice. He's saying, look, I want you to be a person who is cheerful. James 1, 2 and 4, 2 to 4 says, dear brothers and sisters, whenever trouble comes your way, anybody ever experienced some trouble? Trouble comes your way, let it be an opportunity for joy. Isn't that strange? It's in the scripture. For when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be strong in character and ready for anything. See, a lot of times when we're going through tough times, what we want to do is, God, remove this tough time. And God says, look, when you come to trouble, when trouble comes in your life, don't get stressed out. Realize that it's a possibility for God to do something. Begin to see those difficult times as positive. In fact, begin to speak positive about it. I'm going through this time right now because God is building endurance in me. He's building his character in me. I have the ability to become more like him through this problem, through this trouble. King James Version says of verse 2, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations or different temptations. Count it joy. Can you imagine? When trouble comes your way, learn how to kara, which means be cheerful, to have this calm delight, to be glad, to be exceedingly joyful. You said, that doesn't even make sense, Pastor Ron. That's like everything against, when I have trouble, I want to be mad. I want to be sad. God says, be glad. Because when you are, then the possibility of God bringing something positive in your life is huge. Learning how to see things from a positive standpoint. The Bible calls us to be altogether joyful. 1 Corinthians 5, 16 to 18 says, always be joyful. Isn't that good? Keep on praying. No matter what happens, always be thankful, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. You say, even the hard stuff? Yeah. God has a plan through everything that happens with you. God doesn't bring bad to you, but he has a plan. And if we begin to look at the difficult times of life in a positive way, we can see how God wants to grow us. But we always, if we do a poor me, poor pitiful me, then we'll begin to miss the possibilities of God in our life. In the Old Testament, this concept was connected to the feasts. Remember, there was three different feasts that they had. In the Old Testament, the feast, we called it Passover, or they later called it the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And then they had the Feast of Pentecost, or the Feast of Weeks. Some places it uses that term. And then there was the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths. This translation that we use calls it the Feast of Shelters. In Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 13 to 16, it gives us the characteristics of those who learn how to have a feast like God intended for it to be. Look at this together with me. Another celebration, the Feast of Shelters, must be observed for 7 days at the end of the harvest season, after the grain has been threshed and the grapes have been pressed. This festival will be a happy time of rejoicing with your family, your servants, and with the Levites, foreigners, orphans, and widows from your towns. For 7 days, celebrate this festival to honor the Lord your God at the place he chooses. For it is the Lord your God who gives you bountiful harvests and blesses all your work. The festival will be a time of great joy for all. Each year, every man in Israel must celebrate these three festivals, the festival of unleavened bread, the festival of harvest, and the festival of shelters. They must appear before the Lord your God at the place he chooses on each of these occasions, and they must bring a gift to the Lord. All must give as they are able, according to the blessings given to them by the Lord your God. Now, 3 points real quick. This first thing about these three feasts, they were to be a family affair. In other words, you're supposed to be enjoying this with your family. And every other level of society, including the visitors that had come. You're supposed to celebrate. This festival should be a family time, happy time of rejoicing with family and friends and servants and all. God wanted us to do that. It lasted an entire week. The significance of that is that represents the smallest but the complete cycle of human life and activity. 1 week is a cycle of life. And so he says, I want you to have a feast for a week. How many of you know, because of the power of the Spirit, we should always be at feast with the Lord? And then the third was the feast was to be characterized only by rejoicing. This festival was to be a time of great joy for all. And I love this Hebrew phrase because I can really say it. And I want you to learn to say it today. It's one of my favorite Hebrew phrases. It's the word Ach Sameach. Can you say that? Ach Sameach. I love that. See, it just sounds good. Ach Sameach. God has called us to Ach Sameach. It means to be altogether joyful, or to be completely, thoroughly joyful, or to be filled completely with joy. This word rejoice literally means only to rejoice only, and it means to remove any sorrow, mourning, and murmuring. When they were to come together at these feasts, they were to Ach Sameach. They were to put their troubles aside. They were to try to put everything aside and come to the feast and Ach Sameach. And I have to tell you today that because of Jesus Christ and his work at the cross, God's kids should be so positive that all they do is Ach Sameach. Bad times, good times, in between times, neutral times, just Ach Sameach. Rejoice only. How many of you know our lives would change to get tremendously if we learned to Ach Sameach? Amen? Say the word with me again. Ach Sameach. Say that. Ach Sameach. That's an incredible word to remember because it has to do with being altogether joyful. Isn't that good? I like that. The last thing is celebration brings potential. Lastly, this art of celebration really comes out of an understanding of the potential that God has placed on our lives. And in Ephesians 3:20, it says, now glory be to God by his mighty power at work within us. He is able to accomplish infinitely more than we would ever dare to ask or hope. God is able to do so many things for us in his infinite power and strength. When we learn to live by the joy of the Lord, when we learn to live and experience the mighty power working inside of us, he's able to accomplish so much more in our life when we learn to live in joy rather than in defeat. When we learn how to live positive and with potential and with possibilities, we learn how to experience all that God has to offer. You see, church, we miss out on a lot because we got our head down. And the Bible says, as the rap said, you're the head, not the tail. So get your head up. In fact, to be honest with you, the scripture says in Psalm 16:11, you will show me the paths of life, and your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hands are pleasures forevermore. This word fullness is the word soba, which means to satisfaction or joy, to be totally satisfied. When he says in your presence there's fullness of joy, he's saying in that word fullness, he's saying you're going to be satisfied with joy. How many of you like to feel satisfied? Now, Kenton's always talking about eating. He can celebrate, can he? And he's talking about the breakfast today. I didn't eat any breakfast today, but he was talking about the breakfast today. And I watched those ladies that were cooking it in there and bacon. And I mean, they cooked the real bacon. You know, it was the real stuff and the real sausage and all that. And it had a mountain of eggs in there. I mean, it was just that everything. Biscuits of gravy. They had it all going on. It was so good looking. Smelled wonderful. And the Bible tells us here in this passage when it says You will show me the paths of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. When you eat some really good food and you feel satisfied, and you feel, oh, yeah, that's good. That's how God wants us to live our life, satisfied. See, you know what? We talked about this Wednesday night, but I don't want to go into it deeply, but the last commandment is thou shalt not covet. You know what covetousness does? It keeps you from having this kind of joy, this kind of fullness. Because when you're coveting, always looking for more, you're never going to find the satisfaction in God's presence. You'll never feel that fullness of his life. He says, you'll show me the paths of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. The word joy, we looked at this one earlier, is simcha, which just means pleasure and exceeding joy. And then he says, at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. This word na'im means delightful or pleasant or sweet. Literally what this passage means is when you really understand the presence of God, his manifest presence as it comes upon your life, you're going to really learn what it means to live a delightful life that's pleasant and sweet. When you learn how to live in the joy of the Lord, learn the art of celebration, even the toughest times of your life are sweet. Now, here's the problem as I end the sermon today. There are some Christians, and I'm sure there's none here, that look like they've been baptized in lemon juice. They're so, I'm a Christian. I can't do anything like that. The Christian life's not supposed to be fun. It's just we just got to serve God no matter what. That's ridiculous. Now today we're going to, as we come close to the end, and I'll just end the sermon real quick right after this, we're going to see a little clip from a movie. And in this movie, you'll recognize it if you've seen it. It's called Sister Act, right? Is it two? And these kids start out singing, and they sing in real calm and cool and collected, and then they get into it. So let's watch how they learn how to rejoice right in the middle of their song. Let's do that. See, that's a picture of celebration. And joyful, joyful, we adore, one of the great hymns of the church. But look, it's a little different, didn't it? You know what I like about that little clip is that I don't know about Whoopi Goldberg's personal life. And I'm not into most of the content of today's rap and all that stuff. So I just want you to know that. But when it looks like the Bible break, or it looks like that, people learn how to worship. And what that shows us is that every person in this room has a different way to express their heart before God. And as the different styles were going on there, one of the things that you see is that God has created all of us different. He's created us all unique. And in his presence, there's fullness of joy. And his right hand are pleasures forevermore. And I may be an older guy, but I learned how to dance a long time ago. And our songs that we're going to sing here in a few minutes are probably not big dancing songs, but the word dance just means to hop, to skip, or to sway. You know what? Today, just stretch yourself a little bit, move when you're worshiping. Maybe lift your hands a little bit every once in a while. Maybe today your stretch and worship will be, you can only get your hands up this far. Well, then just get them up that far. Maybe you're an all-out kind of guy or gal. Maybe you're a person who's never learned to lift your voice to the Lord. When Steve's leading us in a minute, and maybe he goes into a song, time of just making up a song before the Lord and singing before the Lord. Just learn how to say something. Just, if nothing else, just go, Lord Jesus, we love you, Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. You don't have to do it loud. Nobody has to hear you. Don't worry about what other people think. Just learn how to lose yourself in the presence of the Lord, because when we're filled with oxymeoch, we're all together joyful. It doesn't matter what anybody else thinks, because all we want to do is rejoice. See, when we were singing that song earlier today, that second song, we were singing, where there once was only hurt, he gave his healing hand. Where there once was only pain, he brought comfort like a friend. I feel the sweetness of his love piercing my darkness. I see the bright and morning star, our sun, as it ushers in his joyful gladness. That song's built around the words, oxameach. Rejoice. Be altogether joyful. Because he's turned my mourning into dancing. See, he's lifted my sorrows. And Tommy Walker, when he wrote this song, he said, I can't keep silent. I can't be a silent lemon juice baptized Christian. I must sing for his oxameach, his joy has come. Father, we ask you today to help us be people who learn the art of celebration. We learn how to see the possibilities in everything that happens to us, good and bad. We learn how to experience and understand the potential you have for our life. And we learn through the art of celebration how to be positive and not negative, how to look up and not down, how to really be the head and not the tail, but really walk in joy. And when we walk in joy, Lord, we walk in strength. Your character is being built in us. And we're becoming more like you. For you're a father who dances. You're a savior who worships. And Jesus, you told us that if we can't learn how to become like a little child, to be natural before you, then we'll never, ever, ever experience the kingdom of God. Lord, I believe that statement is really connected where you said that not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom. We may think we're spiritual. We may think we got it all together. But until we learn how to be like a child, unashamed of you, unashamed of what you're doing, unashamed of who you are, we'll never enter and experience the fullness of your kingdom rule in our life. So help us, Lord, now in these next moments as we worship, to be moved, to be changed, to oxameach, rejoice only. Help us lift our hearts before you now, Jesus, we ask. In the most precious name I know, Jesus, our